Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Jump into the message today as I wrap up the series on the Creed. And, I hope that, you know, you're here, you're ready to go. I hope you've made some good connections today. I don't know, maybe you saw somebody you haven't seen in a while and you're like, hello, my friend. You know, we meet again. It's been a while. Where should we begin? Oh, it feels like forever, right? Or maybe you were greeted at the front door by the welcome home team. That's a good thing, right? And they're like, you know, with arms wide open under the sunlight. Oh, welcome to this place. I'll show you everything with arms wide open. And we're glad you're here today. Maybe, you know, I believe that today can change your life. You might be in a dark place. You might be feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're just like, hold me now. I'm 6 feet from the edge. And I'm thinking maybe 6 feet ain't so far down. Or maybe you're here and you just want to be closer to God and your prayer is like, God, can you please take me higher to a place where blind men see? Can you take me higher to a place with golden streets? Oh. Well, I believe today God has something for you. And no, it is not song lyrics from the band Creed. I'm going to rein it in. I'm going to stop referencing Creed songs. I can do it. That will be my sacrifice today. Okay, last one. Okay. That is not the creed that we are talking about today. We are talking about the Apostles' Creed, which has been an amazing series to go through and just really unpack what this is all about. Maybe you've been here and you've been learning a lot about this series and it's becoming a foundation for your soul. And if you don't know the Apostles' Creed, but you are a Christian, well, let me ask you this. If someone were to ask you, what is being a Christian all about? Like, what do you believe? What would you say? Wouldn't it be nice if we had something short, concise, a written declaration that explains what you believe, something Christians have been using for thousands of years? Well, that's the Apostles' Creed. And the reality is, why is this important for us right now to talk about it, to bring back something that, man, this thing's been around forever, this ancient declaration? Well, it's because this newest generation is the most lied to generation in the world. Nobody knows what's true anymore. And instead of walking through just a buffet of TikTok theology, where you can just, I'm going to pick and choose what I believe, and the reality is when we do that, we end up with something that is not accurate, and we're seeing the evidence of not having right theology. The Apostles' Creed lays it out plainly, and I just want to say, if you are a Christian, you don't get to pick and choose what you believe. If that is what you are doing, I like this part, I don't like this part, I'm going to change this to mean this, wrong, wrong, you are off, you are not in line with God. We must, the Apostles' Creed, this is what we believe. And so I want to invite us to stand up, and we're going to read the Apostles' Creed. Again, if you would say, I want to believe this, I'm planting myself in this, then you can read it with us. If you're not sure, just listen along, see what Christians believe, but we are going to say this together. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On a third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And the first week that we kicked it off, Pastor Monica showed us how this creed is meant to shape us and shape our distinctive worldview, a Christian worldview. In the next few weeks, you know, we unpacked all of that, our Christian worldview. Who made me? What does ultimate reality look like? Who saved me and why do I need saving? Where do I belong and how should I live? And so today I want to talk about the last four lines, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, and amen. And this worldview that I want to land on today is, where is this story going? Like, if all of this is true, if we believe this, like, where is this story going? Does this creed actually answer our human longing for meaning, future, and wholeness? So we're going to jump into it, and we're going to jump into the forgiveness of sins. So something really interesting is that the confession of the forgiveness of sins wasn't originally included in the Apostles' Creed. It was actually added later. The early church Christians, around 303, they were being persecuted by Emperor Diocletian, and they were ordered that all their property, their places of worship, everything destroyed, must be destroyed, and all Christian leaders were being imprisoned. The caveat was, they said, only those who are willing to sacrifice to the Roman gods will be released. If you will sacrifice to the Roman gods and renounce what you believe, you will be set free, you will be okay to go. Now, countless frightened Christians and pastors actually did that and made sacrifices to the Roman gods and renounced their baptisms, renounced their beliefs. Not long after, things kind of swung again and Christianity became more tolerated in the empire and all of that. And the traitors returned, kind of as if nothing really happened. Oh, we can come back. There's no repercussions now. And they enter the church again. Now, this created a crisis for congregations. What do we do with people who renounced their faith? I mean, they spit in the face of Jesus by saying, oh, I don't believe this anymore, and all of this. Do we let them back in? Do we permanently exclude them? And so they did a lot of soul searching, right? Like, is the Christian community a church of the pure and perfect, or can the struggling and the weak find a place here? And so Christian teachers argued that, you know, failure should not exclude someone from the grace of God. And they simply must prove, okay, if they're going to come back in, they must prove that they're changing their ways and receiving God's forgiveness and live accordingly. So the ancient church began to include the forgiveness of sins as part of their baptismal confession. Because whenever judgmental, elitist spirit rises up in the church and comes into our Christian community, we must come back and hear, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. For myself, man, I needed it. I will extend that to others. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So true forgiveness is a lot more than just, I'm sorry, hey, we're good, the end. That's nice. That's a start, right? You might do that with people. I'm sorry, you know, okay, yeah, I forgive you. Let's move on. Like, that's an element of it, but that is so small compared to the fullness of what forgiveness of sins really is. It's guilt being removed. It is a debt being canceled. It is a record being wiped clean. It is a decisive and life-changing thing. Colossians 2:13-15 says this, you were dead because of your sins. So the Bible likes to, like, pretty just go for it, just straight up. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, which implies it can be cut away. But you were dead because of your sins and your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. How did he make me alive? Through Christ, through what Christ did. He makes you alive, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. So again, not just a simple like, hey, you're okay now. It's look what he did. What does this mean? He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So the cross was not a defeat, it was a victory where he takes it all and he says, here is where I make everything right and I bring about the forgiveness of sins. This is deeply personal, a deeply impacting transaction, because the wages of sin, the Bible says, are death. You deserve death. I deserve death. Sin rips us away from the author of life and we deserve death, but your sinful nature can be cut away. That's what the word tells us when you receive the forgiveness of your sins and you will come alive. See, this is bringing a new creation reality. This is what Jesus did. He made something new and brought light in, and he's making all things new. And so it's like these kingdom cracks of light shining through every time we receive forgiveness for what I've done, receiving forgiveness and then letting it flow through me. 1 John 1:7-9 tells us, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess, can you say confess? If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Receiving forgiveness is always preceded by confession, okay? It has to come from a place of, no, this is me. Yeah, I admit it first so that, God, you can change me. You can form me and do something beautiful and new in me. I am sorry, I turn from my sins. And you can receive the forgiveness of sins not because you tried harder or because you improved yourself or cleaned up your life, but because Jesus took your place and he paid the price you could not pay. You cannot get it on your own. It is through Christ that we receive the forgiveness of sins. You are defined by what Jesus has done for you, not by what you've done. It is all found in the cross. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And here we go. Without the shedding of blood, without what Christ did on the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins. It must come through that. So if you're like, why do you have to die on the cross for this? Why couldn't he have just showed up and be like, everybody's forgiven, the end, peace, I'm out. No, he had to do it this way because it had to be the shedding of blood is what brings about forgiveness of sin. There must have been a sacrifice. Crucifixion was essential, but so was the resurrection. So let's look at the resurrection of the body. So the creed includes this strange line, the resurrection of the body. Now, why is this important? Why did this make the final cut? Right? This is a pretty incredible statement we have. Why did this make the final cut? It's essential to the Christian hope that God is making all things new, including us. Including us. Life with God is not just all spiritual, okay? Our body, our flesh plays a major role in who we are. God is the creator of the material world, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus took on flesh to be one of us. He suffered in the flesh. He was crucified, died, and buried in the flesh. He was raised in the flesh into still a physical being, and he left us while still being a physical being. So Paul spends an entire chapter in one of his letters unpacking the resurrection. Like he really takes some time. It's kind of interesting when it's like, oh dang, there's a whole chapter talking about all of this. And I don't know if I've ever really like unpacked a lot of this before, but we want to look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul jumps in and he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers. So he's laying out, hey, this really happened. Jesus really did return from the dead. It is documented. There are so many eyewitnesses, and it was a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed was developed partly against groups like the Gnostics, who were like, we don't believe, you know, the body doesn't matter, it's all about the spirit, and we deny the physical resurrection. And so the creed's like, they're like, all right, we have to have this in here. This is essential. You can't skim over this part. In fact, Paul's pretty clear about that, as we move on. He says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. See, this is important. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it didn't matter. He was just some dude who said, I'm this, and then died for it, the end. He was just another guy. Our faith is useless if he did not rise from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So resurrection, the resurrection is physical. When Jesus rose from the dead after his crucifixion, he did so in a glorified but physical body, okay? He ate with his disciples. They touched him. Luke 24:39, this is what he says. He's like, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me, make sure I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see I do. So he's very clear. This is a physical body I have been resurrected into, and it's a glorified, made perfect body. Still looked like Jesus. They recognized him. So he still looks like himself, but he was made glorified. Verse 21, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, right? Adam and Eve bring in sin, and so just death and destruction comes. Now everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. This is important. Christianity does not just promise that your soul will go somewhere when you die. It actually promises your body will be raised. And you get your actual physical body will be made new. And you're like, do I get a new one? No. That would be sweet. I would love. Can I have Ben Darwin's body? Ben, can I be you? Right? That would be fantastic. I would accept that. But no. It's still us. It's still you, okay? He's shaking his head. You're still you, but you are the perfected, glorified, beautiful version of who God has made you to be. And this is weird. This is kind of, it's like, really? But this is what the Word of God tells us, that we will be resurrected in our bodies, made new. This challenges a lot of assumptions people have about eternity, right? Many imagine that, we're in heaven and it's just a floating spiritual existence disconnected from the physical world. But that's not the picture the Bible paints. It promises us a new physical body, which is great. Let's get physical. I want to be physical in heaven. All right. Verse 35, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Okay. And then on to 42. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. Now again, spiritual bodies doesn't mean ethereal ghosts. It's just saying spiritual, fully alive, fully healed, fully ready to go bodies. It's kind of like a new software update. So if you had a new software update you needed to put on your computer and requires massive computing power, but your computer's like some 2008 old relic, it's not going to work, right? It's going to say, this system cannot support this version. The hardware is too limited. So what do? You take your computer and you chuck it out the window and it's done. You lose everything on it. Or you let your system be rebuilt with upgraded hardware. You get what is needed, what is required, so it still recognizes your data, your identity, your history, but now you can run the new system perfectly. And so flesh and blood in our current condition can't run Kingdom of God reality. We can't run it properly, but God will one day redeem and restore even our physical bodies to make us new and capable to be with him, living forever and doing that. Thank you. I'm still getting over something. So that is what's really important. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us this. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Now, it's saying, again, our fallen human nature, the way we are, is just not cut out for eternity. So God will redeem us and he will make us new because he has a plan for us for eternity. Paul mentions this in many of his other letters too, Philippians 3:21. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, right? Like Jesus was transformed, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And like forgiveness, this is a gift from God. We've been given a gift from God that you can't earn or accomplish on your own because everything good comes through Jesus. Everything good that we are given comes through Jesus. And he ends with this in the chapter. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So he's summing up, man, because of this, because of all this resurrection and what he's doing in us, live it out. Work enthusiastically. Nothing you do is useless. That means that your body matters, that God is not discarding it, he is restoring it. And come on, that brings hope for us because it speaks to sickness. A disease does not get the final word in our bodies for those struggling with sickness and disease. It speaks to aging. Hey, I get that. Decay is not the end of the story. It speaks to grief and reminding us that death is not permanent. Revelation 21, 3 to 4. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Can you say forever? Forever. Well then, speaking of forever, let's talk about eternity. And the life everlasting. The life everlasting. Talking about eternal life. And the resurrection leads into eternal life. These two ideas can't be separated because if resurrection is the doorway, then eternal life is what's beyond the doorway. It is what is waiting for us and what we're invited to into even now. Now, the Creed uses this expression, and it's found frequently in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. He loves talking about eternal life. In fact, chances are you've heard this verse, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, we don't know a lot about what that eternal life will look like that we've been promised through Jesus. But what we do know, we find a lot in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, that God will be with us in a new heaven and a new earth that he will create. So it's not just we die, we go to heaven, floating around in clouds. No, no. New heaven, new earth that he has made. There'll be no more death, sadness, pain. This new world will be beautiful and perfect. No evil, no sin. We will serve God there. We will not be inactive or bored playing our harps and eating Philly cream cheese. It is going to be way better than that. We will see God for himself and we will reign forever and ever. 2 Peter 3:13 says, we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. So it's important to note that for the disciples like Peter and John and all of them talking about this stuff, eternal life is actually more about quality than it is quantity. Okay? Yes, we will live with God forever, but the point is that we will live forever with God. We are with him. We are united. We are together. John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life. How do I get it? What do I do? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So eternal life, it's not so much about even the destination as it is the relationship. I will know God forever. And when we get close enough to this personal life source, we become truly and fully alive. And every longing that we have, everything that's in us, you guys, every desire for joy, peace, belonging, it ultimately points to Jesus. That is when we are at home. Eternal life is the fulfillment of those deepest longings. So the Creed really unpacks where this story is going and the significance for us. I mean, forgiveness. Like, wow, you would do that for me. That I am deeply loved. That I have meaning. That you would give me a resurrected body. God, you have a future plan for me. I get to be with you. You are making things new. And eternal life, completeness and wholeness and unity with God forever. What a promise. What a promise we've been given. Now, yes, it is a challenge to believe some of these things. But to this day, people die defending this belief, even if they don't fully grasp it. This is what we do. I might not fully understand it, but I believe it. I mean, come on, what would you prefer? Do you want to declare your allegiance to something massive and beautiful, even if you don't fully understand it? Or would you rather just be like, I'm gonna stick with what I know. It's shallow, it's limited, but there's no real surprises. I understand this. So I'm happy with this. Cool, good for you. That is fleeting and it will not work out for you. I would rather step into the expansive, unknown ocean of my God. I do not understand everything I believe and that I declare, but I declare it nonetheless, that one day I will understand the fullness of what I'm a part of and what God has done. I am all in on the creed, whether I get it or not. And none of us fully grasp the creed's depth. So admittedly, it is kind of strange that we end the creed with amen, if we're being honest, because amen doesn't mean the end. It actually means let it be so. And to say amen to the creed, so if you declare all those things, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, believe, 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 amen. What you're doing is it's like you're signing your name to it. It's like signing your name on it. I stand on this. I authorize this as true and accurate, which is a bold thing to do because the world's going to say, prove it. What do you mean? How do you do it? I'm like, I can't fully explain it, but I stamp my name on this and say, I'm behind this. I am in agreement with this. And maybe you're like, I don't have the authority to say amen to that. Maybe I should just be like, here's the creed. And instead of amen, I'll just say, boy, I hope so, right? I believe. I hope so. That's okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20 tells us this. When it comes to the amen. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. Can you say in Christ? If you remember nothing else, that's it. Everything you want in life, everything that is good, that is promised to us, it comes in and through Christ. With a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So when we declare, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, and we end with amen, it is a faith statement that says, I know I don't necessarily understand all of this, but I believe it, and I am joining with Jesus, who is the yes, who is the amen, and that's all I need to know. If Jesus says it, I believe it, and I'm all in on that. Everything we've talked about today happens through Christ. Forgiveness, resurrection, eternal life, even our amen, it comes through Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And there's so much to receive and live in through him. But it is through Jesus. And when you look at all this, and we look at this creed and all that it entails and stuff, it seems exclusive. Wait, so you're telling me, like, if I don't believe this, I'm on the outside looking in? Yes. But that gate is open for you. It is not like, haha, you're on the outside. It is, yes, hey, I don't know if you know this, but you're on the outside. You do not have the fullness of life. I have discovered Jesus. I want you to have it too. I'm not holding this over you, lording it over you. I want you to experience too. It's why we invite people to church. It's why we talk about Jesus in our workplace. It's because it matters, and we want others to find what we have found, the fullness of life. This is not an exclusive club. The gates are open for all who want to enter, but just because the gates are open doesn't mean it's easy. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. That is the reality. Whether they mean to or not, ultimately everyone makes a choice. Oh, that's too hard. That Jesus thing, I don't know. I'm picking this. Seems fine. It's a highway to hell, and the way is broad, and many take that way. Many take that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. Embracing this creed is difficult because it's a narrow path, but it contains what you need for the fullness of life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everything today, you guys, everything is through Jesus. It is through Jesus. Can we stand? As we wrap up today, I want to end by simply reading the creed one more time as we finish this series, to read it again as a declaration. For many of you here, you just needed that reminder because just like we're hesitant in a lot of things, like somebody sends you a petition, you want to put your name behind this, you're always like, oh, should I? Like, what are people going to think? Do I fully understand it? Hey, I want to tell you, when it comes to this, when it comes to the words of the creed and what we believe as Christ followers, because we do not pick and choose what we believe, this is what we believe. And you just need to make that choice and say, I'm putting my name on there. I'm signing the petition. I'm a part of this. I believe in it. Whether or not I fully understand it yet, I want to. And as we pray, I want to invite you to pray the Apostles' Creed with depth. Now, if you are here, you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your opportunity. Again, this is the prayer that you can pray today. You can simply decide in a moment, I believe this, because believe is faith, okay? You are placing your faith in something bigger than yourself. And so it is a faith statement to say, I believe these things, that I will put my faith that these things are true, even though I don't understand it. But guess what? You got a whole lifetime to figure it out. But at least just start by just diving into the ocean of God and saying, I'm all in, I'm in the water, I'm not just toe at a time, maybe now to my ankle or whatever, I'm in, and I believe that God is big enough to help me figure this out. And I have a community of believers who will help me do it, right? So today, as we declare this creed one more time, you are all invited to say this, whether you have already worked this all out and you know you believe it, or whether today's the day where it's like, I'm in and I am making this my prayer. And when we get to that amen, it's like you're signing your name on it. You're saying, I'm putting myself on this. I am putting myself with Christ, and I mean what I say, whether I understand it or not. So let's put it up. Let's do this together. Let's say it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.